Is it true that someone can actually come out of homosexuality and lead a brand new life?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, welcome to The Line of Fire. We've got a great testimony of encouragement for you today. Practical, scripture-based, Jesus exalting that will bless you deeply. Listen, if you yourself struggle with some area of sexual brokenness, if you identify proudly as LGBTQ, if you're the parent of someone who identifies as gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender or something else, I encourage you, listen to today's broadcast. If you've got a friend you think this is relevant for, share that with them. You will hear love. You will hear truth. I'm in Wisconsin sitting with Pastor Philip Lee, who leads His Way Out Ministries based in California, hiswayout.com. And Philip himself has a remarkable testimony of salvation, conversion, and transformation. A man who was same-sex attracted, heavily involved in a homosexual lifestyle, out and proud when the Lord saved him when he was in his 30s. But as we met at a conference where I'm speaking in Wisconsin, folks told me about this picture. And I want to start with this photograph, which in a sense says it all. But Philip, welcome to the broadcast. Thanks so much for joining us.
Great to be here. Thanks so much for having me.
All right, so tell us about this picture.
The picture was taken in 1983, and it was a group photograph of 22 men, average age 25. We had gathered at the Russian River Resort, which is about 60 miles north of San Francisco, just for a day to enjoy one another's company, have a barbecue, hang out. 22 men, average age 25, coming from various professions of life. We had a nuclear physicist, registered nurses, teachers, professional artists and photographers. 1983, 22 men, average age 25. My very best friend at the time of this gathering was a professional photographer. And on this particular gathering, on this date, he took a group photograph, which I am in, the picture of the 22 men. Today, all of the men except for myself are gone. Tragically, each man passed away of AIDS. The greater tragedy is I'm not sure that even one died knowing Christ. Now, I can reach back a long ways back, all really to the early 1980s when I was then living in San Francisco, and I watched with my own two eyes what then unfolded was the AIDS epidemic. Now it's a pandemic, of course. But some of my dearest, closest friends were the first to pass away of this terrible, terrible disease. My concern remains today because even though here we are in 2018, not a lot has changed except for the wonderful advancement in treatment. If you know you're HIV positive, you've got the appropriate medications, you can live out a normal lifespan. Otherwise, no treatment, life can be very, very short. So the reality is still very much just that, a reality.
All right, so Philip, again, one picture says 1,000 words. And as we were sitting at the table talking, folks said, yeah, and most of the people in that picture were passed away some years back. And again, all of them deceased as of now. Let's go back in your earlier life. At what point growing up did you realize you were attracted to the same sex? That's the first thing. And then secondly, at what point did you embrace it and it became part of your identity?
As a boy, I began to sense certain feelings and emotions. It was a stirring. That's how I would label it. It didn't have a name. I couldn't quite put my finger on what was going on. Something just wasn't right. But around the age of 13, I became acutely aware that what was going on was my own trouble with my own attraction to the same sex. And I was terrified at that point because it certainly wasn't something that I sought, wasn't something I wanted to come into my life. At the age of 13, I became aware of my own homosexual tendencies. But fast forward a few years, at the age of 18, I made the conscious choice to embrace what many refer to as the gay identity. And that's where I stayed from the age of 18 to the time I was 35 years old. Those 17 years were habitually spent practicing what many refer to, again, as a gay lifestyle. I thought initially anyway, at the very beginning, that I was good. This is just the way it was. It felt right. But later on, I came to understand that I had bought into a lie, and I had really, really found myself in a very deep entrenched trap, thinking, for the most part, as so many others, there was no way out of it. Do the best you can, just bite the bullet and get on down this journey called life.
All right, now you were in the midst of this working with United Airlines. You could fly anywhere. And, you know, I fly constantly. And it would seem to me, just by behavior, mannerism, things like that, that you have a higher percentage of flight attendants who would be out and proud gay men than in your average society, and that it tended to be a good lifestyle to, you know, travel around and meet people. Is that an exaggerated, false, stereotyped view that I have?
No, I would agree with you to a large degree, and you're right. I did work for United Airlines. It was nothing for me to board a plane on a Friday night in San Francisco, fly to New York for 5 hours just to attend a party. And again, the saying, you know, was a gay old time. It was initially in some respects because the party was on. But eventually payday comes. And there again is where I found myself, like so many others. I had bought into the lie, once gay, always gay. I didn't know there was a way out. And during my 17 years living as a gay-identified man in the cities of Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New York City, during those 17 years, I never had even one time a Christian approach me and say, you know what, Philip, there's a way out of that. Now, I'm not offering that as an indictment on the church. My point is this. It would have been nice to have had the option to know that there was a way out, but I was never shared that.
All right. We'll come back to questions about what's happening in California, which wants to basically make it illegal to say there's a way out. And again, that's the name of your ministry, His Way Out, hiswayout.com. But you did have some people approach you over the years that were hateful, even physically assault you. So what did you associate with Christianity in those days?
My initial reaction to the majority of Christians was no thank you. Because again, the Christians that I did have limited interaction with, the conversation was not very positive, if you will. And there was a point too that I was jumped one afternoon and beaten because I looked gay identified. So I sat on that side of the fence, and it would have been very, very easy just to lump all Christians into one barrel saying, Christians, church, no thank you. But thankfully, I did not do that.
All right, so something happened now in your own family, and this is pivotal for your life transformation. So tell us the story.
My family, specifically my mother, my stepdad, and my younger brother of 8 years, I did not know that they had each surrendered their lives to Christ. So I'm coming down from San Francisco to Bakersfield, which is about a 300-mile distance. I'm down to visit the family for a weekend. I walk into our home, and the atmosphere in our home, immediately when I stepped in, I thought, something's different. I noticed also, too, in each room of the home, various versions of the Bible. TBN is blaring across the television, and it's God this, Jesus that. And my initial reaction was, oh, gosh. But the change in their lives was profound. And everything that I had tried, even being highly successful in the world, and living, again, the gay lifestyle, thinking, okay, this is it. It wasn't working. I was always coming up short. And the change in their lives caused me to take a step back and go, there must be something to this Jesus, because they have found something. Their lives just exude joy. And I was absent of joy completely and totally. So I spent the time with my family. I'm now living in Bakersfield. I leave my family home, go back to my own apartment. It's October 5th, 1985, and I'm sitting on the edge of my bed about 6 o'clock in the evening, and out of my mouth came these words, Jesus, if you're really real, I need you to come, and I need you to come right now. And I knew from that simple prayer, I knew as I rose to my feet, I knew my life would never, ever be the same again. And it has not. All involvement in homosexuality came to an immediate halt. I was heavily involved in the party lifestyle, so all drinking and drugs came to a screeching halt. Took a while to finally get victory over those doggone cigarettes, but we finally dealt with those as well. But one of the miracles, and it really, to me, I don't know how else to describe it except say that's a miracle. I couldn't wait to get to church. And I'm finding myself now in the first church. I'm sitting there, and I had this expectation of church because I wasn't raised in church or a Christian family environment. I thought the organ would be, you know, playing, and it's like, oh my Lord, who died? And I thought people would just be sitting there like stiff cardboards. And the place erupted in this joy, and people were shouting and praising, and hands went up. And I kind of looked around initially. I thought, well, these poor people done lost their minds. And I know they looked at me thinking the same thing. But I liked what I saw. And thank God for a senior and associate pastor. One got on each side of me, and they loved me through a process. They mentored me. They discipled me. They poured their lives into mine. So at the age of 35, this is all happening. At the age of 35, I'm finding for the first time in my life not only what it meant to be a man, but more importantly, what it meant to be a godly man. I liked what I saw then. I like it still.
All right, so friends, remember, Philip did not have a testimony of bisexuality, because we always hear, well, there's no such thing as ex-gay. So if you're attracted to the opposite sex, now either you were bisexual, which was not the case with Philip, or you're lying to yourself. And the fact is, when I met Philip and I asked him his own story, I said, so you don't exist, man. And we just started to smile, because that's what the world has to say, because this idea that there can be transformation from homosexuality, which I had always just assumed was the case, transformation from anything, until I heard people say, no, not this, you can't change, or it's orientation, or it's you're fixed, it's innate, immutable, etc. So people like Philip and the ministry they do are under tremendous attack. We've just got a minute and a half before the break. But Philip, do you see others? You have a unique testimony. But just very briefly, do you see others also experiencing freedom? Because you've been on the front lines ministry now for many years now. Is yours the exception, and really you don't know any other people like you, or do you know others like you?
I actually know an abundance of men and women around the world that have experienced change. Many of these men and women have gone on to marry and have families, and some have elected to remain single. But here is the important factor. I don't know of a single man or woman that's gone through the transformation process, if you will. I don't know that any man or woman has been able to accomplish that apart from a deep, genuine, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. At the very beginning of the process and throughout still, we have to ask ourselves a question. Which do I want more? It, whatever it is, in my case it was same-sex attraction, or Jesus? And I wanted Jesus more than anything else I had tried, because I had tried everything the world had to offer and I always came up short.
All right, friends, we've got a lot more discussion with Philip Lee. You talk with him, you spend time with him, you say, hey, here's a disciple, here's a serious follower of Jesus who loves the Lord and who loves others as well. And yet he's concerned about political issues and cultural issues, but beyond that, his focus is individuals, individuals, individuals. So we want to bring this message of hope and salvation and transformation. We'll ask the question, what about those who, quote, try to change and can't? Is conversion therapy, so-called, dangerous? And what's happening in California? We'll take this all up as I continue to speak with Philip Lee. His website, hiswayout.com. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. My special guest, Philip Lee. His website, hiswayout.com. His way out of what? Well, in particular, homosexuality, in particular, aspects of sexual brokenness. So, Philip, you shared your testimony, and when the Lord dramatically saved you, after from the ages 18 to 35, 17 years given over to gay identity, gay pride, gay party life, promiscuity, drugs, everything it meant in your own life, the Lord dramatically changes you. Before we talk about the change, I want to ask a question. We have had the push for redefining marriage, and the Supreme Court officially made an outrageous change a couple years back and said that marriage could be the union of any two people, so two men or two women. And interestingly, in the earliest days of gay activism, there was a lot of opposition to that. And probably to this day, there are many who say it's just a patriarchal old institution. So my question is this, and again, it's a general question, but you were, quote, in the lifestyle 17 years with folks that, you know, every aspect of business world and social life that lived this out. Did you find that there were a lot of solid, long-term, committed relationships in the same way that you see that in the heterosexual world?
No, absolutely not. In particular, two men, if two men stayed together even for 5 years, that was a milestone. most relationships, again, speaking primarily of men, but it's equally true of the ladies, to stay together for any length of time is almost unheard of. So, no.
All right, so let me push a little further. Let me be the devil's advocate here, or the gay activist advocate. Well, that's just because of societal understanding and homophobia, and because our relationships weren't recognized as marriage. Once you recognize them as marriage, everything changes. You actively do ministry in the homosexual community today. What's your response to that?
Well, first and foremost, we've got to go back to Scripture, and every biblical example of marriage within Scripture is always between a man and a woman. So for two people of the same gender, from the very beginning, you're going against the grain. You're going completely against God's perfect design, His divine intent for human sexuality. So same-sex marriage, and I find it intriguing that often we start speaking to or referring to the gay community. We're often presented that the gay community is this unified front, and nothing could be further from the truth. But in the gay community, there are many gay-identified men and women. They don't agree with the word gay. They think same-sex marriage is a total joke. So a united front, even on some of these issues, they don't agree.
All right, so is there more, let's say you have two gay men. So, of course, generally speaking, you know, men be more oversexed than women, and, you know, the whole in the marital relationship, and the woman's got the headache, and, you know, the man's got more of the sex drive and all of this. So you get man plus man. You don't have the tempering effect of the woman on his life. It's easy to understand how man plus man is going to have more promiscuity, less faithfulness, less domestication in that sense. But is it true that even with gay male couples, even those that are supposedly in committed relationships, that there still tends to be more promiscuity, or what they would call open marriages?
Personally speaking, again, referring to two men, the level of sexual promiscuity is extreme. It's very, very high. Now, there are exceptions, two men, two women, that remain faithful to one another, but the level of sexual promiscuity within the gay community, gay couples, is extreme. It's extremely, extremely high.
Yeah, and again, this is everything I've read. This is what I've read even in gay publications. And ultimately, we know that there are two men that could be listening right now, and they say, look, we love each other, we go to church, you know, what's this guy talking about? That we used to be promiscuous, we're not now. Or two ladies saying, look, we've been together 20 years, we're faithful to each other, we're raising our family, we're good people in the community, we don't drink, we don't get high, and etc. And so I'm not denying their existence. But at a certain point, when you look at, say, rates of depression, when you look at suicide, when you look at substance abuse, and you find all these things higher among those who identify as LGBTQ, you can't just blame societal homophobia and transphobia. You have to say, this is not what God designed us for.
Exactly. And I'll speak to this once again, personally speaking. Unfortunately, the men that I personally knew that took their own lives, they committed suicide, each of the men that I personally knew, that occurred in their life not because they were trying to resolve their issue of same-sex attraction. It literally happened in their lives over their celebration of gay. Now, this isn't true across the board for all gay-identified men and women, but I'd say for the majority, the party is on, and as a result, a lot of sexual promiscuity, a lot of drinking, drugs, etc. It comes with the identity for many. Not all, but for many.
All right, so in your own life, when you talk about overnight you broke away from homosexual practice and drugs, do you mean that you just stopped the party scene while still being attracted to the same sex, or did you actually experience a change in your sexual desires and romantic attractions?
In my life, it was dramatic. It was not just a stopping of being involved in homosexual relationships or the party scene, etc. It was just a complete turnaround of no longer wanting that whatsoever in my life, in any aspect, on any level. And it was quite dramatic. It absolutely, in so many ways, it shocked me. I mean, my attitudes and my new desires and direction in life was the complete opposite of what I had spent for the past 17 years living as a gay-identified man. So I cannot offer any other explanation other than the intervention of Jesus himself, because it was dramatic.
Yeah, and those who say, well, I don't believe that. So the question is, you're saying God, the Creator, can do all kinds of things. He can save some reprobate sinner who's a, you know, violent, profane person and make that person into like a Mother Teresa, but he can't change someone's sexual desires, romantic attraction. What kind of nonsense is that? But certainly, you know people who'll tell you, I tried to change. I went to therapy. I went to counseling. And it got me more depressed, and it got me more upset, you know, and that's why I can't have anything to do with this religion stuff or God stuff, or I just believe God made me gay. Because you minister to folks like this day and night, not just here in America, but in other countries as well, surely you hear the stories. Number one, do you believe those stories that people say, I tried to change and I couldn't? Number one. And number two, what would you say to someone who's now lost hope in God because of that?
Certainly, there are men and women around the world that have attempted to change to resolve their issue of same-sex attraction, and they fell back. They did not experience the healing or the transformation that they expected, if in some cases demanded. And so they took that as an opportunity to say, well, this doesn't work. I, again, have to point us to Scripture, the classic passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Verse 11 in that passage says, and this is what some of you were. God really clearly says in His Word, change is possible. It's absolutely right there. It's crystal clear. So again, I do appreciate, and I know there are men and women have made or attempted the journey and they fell back. But I identified this in many of the lies. It takes a lot of work. It takes a dying to self. It takes a lot of application. And what I've identified in a lot of men in particular over the years, that I believe they were sincere at the beginning of their journey. They really wanted to leave gay behind and all that represented and entailed. But they didn't want to do the work. And this may seem overly simplistic, but this is where I think we all have to arrive, whether it's an issue of same-sex attraction, whatever the habit may be, whatever the compulsive behavior will be. Which do I want more? It, whatever it is, or Jesus? And that's what it takes.
You know, it's interesting. When I got free from drugs, I got free overnight, and I didn't go through heavy withdrawal. You know, I was addicted to the needle more than any one drug, but I couldn't imagine life without this. When God set me free, I was free. And it's not just that He took that away. Jesus came in, and that made all the difference. But I wasn't a drug addict for like 20 or 30 years. It was two very intense years, 14 to 16 drugs day and night, and then getting wonderfully saved. But I was addicted to bad food. And for the first 59 years of my life, I was an unhealthy eater. I used to have Oreos for breakfast as a boy. I was a lifelong chocoholic. And then when I would break, every so often I'd break it, you know, my best, I'd have chocolate like one day a month for, you know, in a year. But I'd fall back, you know, and then, you know, pizza, pasta, breads. I was literally addicted to these things. I found it far more difficult to give up chocolate than to give up heroin. I went through withdrawal, 3 days of miserable withdrawal, all the food poisons leaving my body. And when God helped me to change my lifestyle, August 24th makes 4 years. When He helped me to do that, I knew supernatural grace was there, and I knew, don't mess with it. So I don't deviate. I simply don't deviate. Now, I mean, it's possible that I had a sunflower seed with salad, and it may have been roasted rather than raw, and I had it in my salad at a salad bar, and I didn't know that. But I mean, that's the level of deviation that might happen. But what I found was, don't play games with it. And I constantly talk to people that want to change diet because this is a big stronghold. You got to have food to live, right? It's even a stronger drive than sex, right? You know, ultimately, we're going to choose food and water. And yet, I see people constantly falling back, and they're praying and they're trying. It's like, but you can't play games with it. You can't open the door. And I imagine in certain ways, compulsive behaviors, deep addictions, it's the same. We've got a minute, but just speak to that.
I relate in a different way, but again, as I shared, when I surrendered my life to Christ, all homosexual activity stopped. All drinking stopped. All drug intake stopped. But it took quite a while to finally get victory over those doggone cigarettes. And I got to tell you, when I stand before our Lord and give an account of my life, I'm going to say, Father, homosexuality, drugs, drinking, what was the deal with the cigarettes? I finally got victory over the cigarettes through a 3-day fast. And that's what it took. It took fasting, sending a message to God saying, look, I'm sincere about this. I know this is not healthy. It's not a good witness. Will it send me to hell? But it's not a good thing. But it was really, really trying there for a long, long time.
Right. So friends, listen, I want to encourage you. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation you're in, whatever the behavior, whatever the desire, sexual or otherwise, throw yourself wholly on the Lord. Put your trust in Jesus as Savior. If you fall on your face 10 times today, get up and say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. Wash me clean. And then there are practical steps that can be taken. And sometimes you change your environment or you make other decisions before you get to a certain point. But there is freedom for all, and it begins with forgiveness at the cross. Again, you can find out more about Philip Lee's ministry by going to hiswayout.com. Whole lot more coming your way. Stay tuned. We're going to talk about what's happening in California next.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. I am in Wisconsin, and we've got a special broadcast for you today. I'm not taking calls. I'm sitting here with Philip Lee, Pastor Philip Lee, his ministry, HisWayOut.com, His Way Out Ministries. Philip himself had a dramatic conversion after living as an out and proud gay man from the ages of 18 to 35, miraculously saved as he cried out to the Lord. After his family members were saved, he saw the dramatic change in their lives, cried out to the Lord, and instantly, in his case, instantly was set free from homosexual practice and desires, as well as drug addiction and drug use and alcohol, instantly set free. Others have struggled for years in the growth process, one step at a time. That's his own testimony and story, but he knows many others on many different levels of the journey who have come out of homosexual practice and who are following Jesus today. And because of that, people like Philip, who are just seeking to go about their lives and do ministry, they're not trying to be famous or be poster boys of anything, because they exist, that is a constant challenge to the gay activist movement, which says you're born this way and you cannot change. This is innate and immutable. It is no different than skin color. And therefore, there must be civil rights, just like you have for ethnicities and for people of different skin color. And not only that, you must pass bills against the so-called conversion therapy. It's like snake oil. It is false hope and false practice, and it drives people to despair, and it drives people to suicide. And right now, there's an attempt in California to literally make all counseling, professional counseling, Christian or secular, for anyone with unwanted same-sex attraction or anyone suffering with gender identity struggles, make it illegal to help them change or to give them counsel. So, Philip, you're based in California. Your primary focus is people, not issues, but people. Yet this has to concern you. So give us a feel of what's happening in California, how bad it is, and yet maybe some positive you see with churches waking up.
Absolutely. Our home base of operation is in Bakersfield, California. We sit almost right in the middle between Los Angeles and San Francisco. So in many respects, we are strategically placed. But our ministry proclaims that freedom from homosexuality is possible through a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, being a Christian ministry, everything we do is based upon the Holy Scriptures. And we believe Scripture is abundantly clear that, yes, change is possible because God says so. But for a while now, and even as we speak, there have been a few bills. One in particular is Assembly Bill 2943, which is far-reaching, that would outlaw everything that we do, primarily at His Way Out Ministries, biblical discipleship, care groups, workshops, seminars, etc. This particular bill, 2943, would make that all illegal. In other words, men and women coming, wanting to address and resolve their issue of same-sex attraction, this bill, if it's passed, would prohibit us from doing that. As a matter of fact, the bill also seeks to prohibit the sale of any literature, books, or taking in money for people wanting to attend a workshop to equip themselves on this subject to be more effective in reaching others struggling with this unwanted form of brokenness. The pro-gay activists have been very, very creative and very, very strategic in that, again, they don't want anyone to profit in any way from helping someone. So with this bill, if someone came my way, let's say a man says, I'm struggling with pornography, and I ask, is it same-sex pornography or heterosexual pornography? If he says it's same-sex pornography under this particular bill, I'd have to look at this man and say, I can't help you. In other words, those that are struggling with same-sex attraction, this bill says you've got to stay that way. You cannot seek help. So it's a very, very dangerous bill, but it's far more reaching than that because it really is an assault. It is really an attack upon the authority of Scripture.
Yeah, and someone told me, well, you know, they may talk about book sale and maybe that, because otherwise you have to ban the Bible effectively. But this is a frontal assault on freedom of religion, conscience, speech in California. It's a horrific bill. It's only being discussed and on its way potentially to passing because there has been so little opposition to the many other bills that have passed, you know, to outlaw this for minors. So a 17-year-old boy who was raped repeatedly by his uncle, say from the ages of 8 to 13, and found himself same-sex attracted and is troubled by it and feels it's contrary to his religious beliefs, and his parents say, hey, we're standing with you. It's illegal for him to get professional counsel. On the other hand, if it's an 11-year-old girl who believes she's a boy trapped in a girl's body, she could go and get counsel in California. They could put her on hormone blockers to stop the onset of puberty, and then when she's 19 years old, recommend sex change surgery and hormones for life, and that's legal. I mean, it is utterly outrageous. So we know the outrageous nature of the bill, the insane nature of the bill. With all respect to those who say, well, I tried this conversion therapy and it didn't work, it's like, well, fine. You know, people go for counseling for all kinds of things, or treatment of schizophrenia or an eating disorder or a million other things, and some succeed and some don't. And in fact, you can easily make the argument that you have far more success than people helping alcoholics and children of alcoholics and things like that. But I hear reports. I just got a detailed report from a Christian physician in California about churches rising up, legal societies rising up, people like you getting featured with testimony. So tell me the good that's happening in California, which has been so complacent with so many of these issues, because you got a lot of churches, a lot of big churches, if they all stood up, could have turned the tide quite some time ago. What's happening that's positive?
Well, I remain one of those individuals that believes that the church holds the answer to this crisis that we face. It's an ongoing crisis. And because of these particular bills, I am seeing the church at large rallying and coming more to the forefront and say, hold it just a moment. And they are defending the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture and the person's right to say, I want to address this. I want to see change in my life. And you're so right. This goes so much further beyond just the whole subject matter of homosexuality and lesbianism. It really is about a person's right to say, look, I want help. And that person deserves a right to be able to choose.
Yeah. So again, you're saying you cannot choose. You have no liberty here. There is no patient, client, doctor, patient relation, nothing. You do not have the right even to try to change or look for options. And it's so completely, utterly outrageous. And again, it's part of the gay activist style, that those who come out of the closet want to put others in the closet, and anything that could be a threat has to be shut down. So friends, keep praying in California for California. Keep praying for churches to awaken, different larger churches that didn't normally get involved or getting involved. They're getting on the front lines, and they're reaching out with love and compassion to those who are struggling. All right, one quick word. I got this on Monday, but didn't get to address it in the Monday broadcast. The ADF, the Alliance Defending Freedom, has just sent out an announcement about Baronelle Stutzman. So this is the florist, woman in her 70s, grandmother. She has had gay employees. She's had a great relationship with gay customers for years. A few years back, one of the regular customers came in and said to her, hey, my partner and I are getting married. We'd like you to do the floral arrangement. And she took him by the hand, said it was the hardest thing she ever did, and said, sorry, I can't do that. Because for her, this is a work of art. And so she'll serve anyone, come in here, buy flowers. She had gay folks work for her, but she could not do a floral arrangement for a same-sex, quote, wedding ceremony. And then she recommended some other florists. And then she talked to the guy, you know, who's going to walk you down the aisle, because she'd known him for years. Well, anyway, when the thing goes public, I think through the guy's friend and attorney general finds out about it, they've tried to destroy her. Not just hurt her in her practice, but take what she owns privately and savings and how. I mean, it has been a brutal attack, and the Washington Supreme Court overwhelmingly ruled against her. I could have been unanimous, could have been 9-0 if I remember. In any case, the Supreme Court has now made a decision to act on this. Now, they're not taking up the ruling, but they have sent it back to the Washington Supreme Court, and they have said, look at our verdict based on Masterpiece Cakes with Jack Phillips, where they ruled 7-2 that the Colorado Commission that ruled against Jack Phillips in a similar situation, in his cake, baking a cake for a same-sex, quote, wedding ceremony, that you buy anything you want in the store, but he's not going to create something for something that he differed with, which is certainly an artist's right, 100%. Well, the court ruled not that freedom of religion trumped freedom from discrimination, say, as a gay person, but they said that the decision against him was based on religious animus towards religion, hostility towards religion, which is completely unconstitutional. So they said, based on our ruling, go back and revisit this, because Washington State came against this woman's religious beliefs. So this is major. And this could be the beginning of some of the pushback that we talk about. But let's talk about individuals now, because this is ultimately, Philip, where your heart is, helping individuals. We've got, 2.5 minutes before this break. What has the church done wrongly? If you can help us see blind spots or things we've done wrongly, what are things that we haven't done right in terms of helping those who identify as LGBT?
By and large, the church has still remained very, very reluctant to educate themselves on this topic. To sit across from a gay-identified man or woman today and simply offer, "it's wrong," is not good enough, especially in this day and age. Men and women that are sincere about addressing this aspect of their life, they are going to need a lot of love, encouragement, and support for the journey. And it is a journey. It's a process. We start talking about process, we're always talking about an element of time. Again, can I really change? Yes, you can, because the Word of God says you can. Very next question normally out of that man or lady's mouth is, how long is this going to take? And God chooses to work sovereignly, differently from life to life to life. But once again, we've got to keep the right perspective. This is all about people, people whom God loves, people for whom Jesus died. But the church, by and large, really needs to step more to the forefront and educate themselves on this, because we've got to be able to provide answers and the love, encouragement, and support they're going to need.
All right, when we come back, we're going to probe this some more. What are some of the answers? And I know today you did a workshop on reaching gay kids, the youth. How do we do that? So we're going to talk about those things. And friends, we're not taking calls today. I know a bunch of you have questions, but there are many fine ministries helping people. His Way Out, based in Bakersfield, California, but material on the website there, hiswayout.com. If you're looking for someone to connect with in other parts of America, go to restoredhopenetwork.org. Restoredhopenetwork.org. Friends and colleagues of mine and Phillips involved there. This is a network of ministries helping people struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender identity confusion. My book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, you'll find very helpful. No Reason Not to Be Educated. And if you want to look at the social issues, my books, A Queer Thing Happened to America and Outlasting the Gay Revolution. And then we're constantly writing about this. So many articles, probably hundreds at this point, and videos. A lot of these resources free on our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. So search. Go to our digital library, search. That's why we have it there, to minister to you, to equip you. Yes, the social issues are important, but even more importantly are individuals for whom Jesus died that we can reach with a message of hope and new life.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It's my delight to talk with my new friend, Philip Lee. We met at a conference in Wisconsin at a beautiful retreat center here, and immediately told me some friends we had in common, so that made him a friend, as I've heard his story and testimony, like so many others, delivered from homosexuality and even more serious disciples, because God saved him out of something that was his whole life, and now Jesus has become his whole life. Philip, you have a heart for gay youth. And of course, today, this is almost the cool thing. You know, kids coming out, a cool thing. One middle school teacher, totally in favor of all this, said that a 12-year-old in her school came out. This is a couple years ago. We were talking on a plane. She said he came out as gay, and then the next day came back to her and said, "Can I take that back? I think I made a mistake." So, I mean, it's just kids hear about it all the time, and then you see, you know, someone on TV who's transgender, and there's just a lot that's out to normalize, celebrate. I read a survey that kids in California were asked about gender identity, and 27% said they were confused about it. Certainly a lot of that is the spirit of the time, spirit of the age. What in particular would you say to us, keys, important things about reaching gay young people that may be different than reaching the older generation?
In my 25 years as a director of His Way Out Ministries, when I've had the privilege of sitting across from youth, young men, young ladies struggling with sexual identity or the issue of same-sex attraction, if there's one question they ask me, apart from all others, it is this. There are so many mixed messages being generated today on the subject of homosexuality. Where do I find truth? And the only truth I know on this subject matter, we've got to go to the Word of God. But I'm very, very concerned about youth in particular, because most youth today on this subject matter, they are learning more about homosexuality from movies, the internet, and television than they are in church. God has a lot to say about His divine intent on human sexuality in His Word. If God can talk about these subject matters, including human sexuality, we can as well. And there again is where I think the church has dropped the ball. We're not educating as we should have. We're not educating today as we must, because there are a lot of individuals sitting in our churches week after week after week. We have hidden mission fields in our own congregations that are struggling with the brokenness of same-sex attraction, addiction to pornography, sex before marriage, etc. And I really believe to a large degree we've just really drop the ball and not addressing this and letting people know there is help, and then providing that help, a safe haven for people to come and talk about this and explore and get the answers that they deserve.
So let's say you're a youth pastor and you got 30 kids, say, you know, between 15 and 19 years old, or say 13 to 19, and some of their friends start coming, maybe, you know, two girls and lesbian relationship, and it's obvious that they're there, but you know they're coming to the youth meetings, and you know you want to talk about what's right and wrong and holiness and purity, but you also want to bring the lost in, and then the kids are like, well, is that okay? I mean, because they love each other, is that all right? So how do you approach these things as dealing with young people wanting to be reaching out? You talk about a safe haven. You want someone to be able to come in and be open and honest, but you don't want to say everything is fine. So how would you approach it?
Well, I'm very, very mindful today, especially that a lot of Christian men and women, they're almost terrified of being too lenient or opening this whole topic up for discussion. But I always think of Jesus, our perfect role model. I see in Scripture, Jesus confronted individuals all the time. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to confront. But what I see in Jesus, when He confronted or challenged someone, He always did so with an equal balance of both truth and grace. We cannot apologize for the truth and the authority of Scripture. That pertains to adults and youth also. But men and women need to be able to come into our churches and talk about these real critical issues in life. If they can't come to our churches and talk about this and address this, where else are they going to go? I think that's the church's responsibility, and we need to step more to the forefront and offer ministry. I mean, I believe we need to continue the dialogue on this subject matter and others, but are we providing the ministry also? There needs to be an equal balance.
All right, so someone comes in to your ministry. They call you up, and it's a 30-year-old man, and as far back as he can remember, he was only attracted to men. He's never been attracted to women. The thought is kind of repulsive to him. God's convicting him that he needs to be saved, that he's not right with God, and he sees his own life spiraling out of control, which happens with heterosexuals, you know, people of all background. And he comes in and prays with you and asks God, Lord, forgive me, wash me clean, I want to live for you, and receives Jesus as Lord. He goes through what anyone else would go through of any other background, right? But now he says, well, okay, fellow, I mean, you had this experience happen to you. You just got changed. I heard your story on the radio, but I'm the exact same. I feel just as attracted to, you know, the way I did before. You know, do you now start to dig with them? Do you probe? Do you go to the roots of things? Do you find common denominators as to why people become same-sex attracted? How do you help that person on their journey?
Absolutely. We look at and consider family dynamics. Did the individual in the formative years when they were little boy, little girl between the age of 2 and 11, did they have the benefit of both mom and dad in the home, which lends that equal balance of both masculine and feminine influence in their life? What about the possibility of abuse, mental, emotional, or sexual abuse? What about the temperament and the interests of the individual? There are many different factors to consider, but what's important to remember is that each person is a unique individual. What sent me down the pathway of a struggle with same-sex attraction could be very different than the next person. So we can't say, here's a blanket statement of why you're struggling with this. Now, some men and women experience total eradication of their same-sex desires, I mean complete total deliverance. There are others that may
from time to time experience still the temptation of same-sex attraction, but they have no intention of giving into it. There are others that they may find themselves on a daily basis, like people who struggle with drug addiction or alcoholism. They may find themselves on a daily basis, strong temptation, possibly even, God forbid, a fall. It varies from person to person. So we can't just say to all people, here's why this is happening in your life, and here's the formula that's going to resolve it all in your life, because we are unique individuals.
Now, obviously, as you said, the church needs to educate itself here, but a big issue, a big factor is simply loving people and making disciples. So would you say, although this is a specialized ministry and God's giving you wisdom and grace, and I would, if someone was struggling with same-sex attraction and sexual brokenness, I would much rather send them to you than sit and help them myself. I know things about this, but God's anointed you. You've lived this. You specialize in this in your ministry. But isn't there another aspect for your average local church? Sure, get educated, understand. But isn't there an aspect of if you just love people and really pour into them to make disciples, that's a big part of the problem right there?
Absolutely. And I'll use myself as an illustration. I am the recipient of true discipleship from the very, very beginning of the day that I surrendered my life to Christ and entered church. As I mentioned earlier, a senior pastor, an associate pastor, they discipled me, they mentored me, and they modeled for me what it not only meant to be a man, but more importantly, a godly man. These men and women, they're in such a broken state. They're looking first and foremost, do you genuinely care about me, or are you just trying to win the argument on this whole subject matter? And they will know within a few short minutes if we genuinely care about them. Sometimes I think we as Christians on this subject matter, and certainly others, we think that we have to have an answer for everything. We should never, ever minimize our presence alone, because our presence to an individual struggling with same-sex attraction speaks volumes. You're there for me. You may not have all the answers. I'll tell you what. I'll go with you to the one who does.
Yeah, so friends, again, even if you say, I feel ill-equipped, are you equipped to love people? Are you equipped to say, hey, I'm with you? Someone calls on the phone. Let's say it's a heterosexual guy struggling with pornography. Let's say it's a heterosexual lady struggling with drinking. Whatever it is, and they call you on the phone. It's like, I messed up again here. With our group, we're breaking the stronghold of food on Facebook. People, somebody posts, it's midnight, I'm in the bathroom crying, I want to go to Burger King, I'm fighting it, pray for me, you know? Or someone saying, I'm embarrassed to say, I'm starting again. Well, we know how to respond. You just love on people. You love on people. And for some, because sexual addiction may have been so strong in a promiscuous lifestyle, especially for a gay man, that person may have a few more falls than somebody else along the way. The key thing is keep them in the right direction, keep loving on them, keeping in the right direction. And we have to resist this whole thing that if you struggle with temptation or if you mess up once, that proves you weren't cured.
Absolutely. And I'm so glad you brought that up, because there isn't one of us, whether we've been walking with Jesus for a day or 50 years, nobody lives completely and totally free of temptation, including myself. But men in particular that struggle with same-sex attraction, we must help them. We're pointing again to education. We must help them understand that there is a world of difference between temptation and sin. But men in particular, for some reason, that struggle with homosexuality, when they experience temptation, they think, well, there it is again. Am I getting any better? Am I even really truly born again? Brother, it was just a temptation.
Yeah, and again, the bar is raised. Well, then you can't say you're ex-gay, you just stopped the practice. Well, first thing, the Bible deals with the practice, but with a million other things. Look, I'm a married man. I'm 63 years old. I've been married 42 years. I still have to watch my eyes. You know, it's summertime and you're at the airport and ladies dressed in a scantily clad. I got to watch my eyes. You know, you're getting a bottle of water and you're checking out these vile magazines. I got to watch my eyes. I got to watch my thought life. I live a serious life before the Lord. I'm devoted to God. I'm devoted to my wife. Yeah, so we understand. Anybody can be tempted. You can be tempted to judge. I've sometimes looked at someone and think, you're stupid. It's like, where did that thought come from? That's judgmental. But that's not who we are. So friends, check out hiswayout.com, especially if you're in the California area. And if we had time, I was going to ask Philip for some of his favorite stories, but you'll have to just find out more. And you'll be amazed to see if we'll reach out with compassion. Let our churches be known for compassion. God will start sending us hurting, broken people from every background, and we'll have the joy seeing captives set free. Be sure to check out our latest videos, articles at AskDrBrown.org.